Today we are going to be talking about the third part of our series on the Lord Teach Us to Pray. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' School of Prayer. And we're going to be dealing with just that simple phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, as I've been going over this over the last few weeks, one of the nice things about teaching is that you always end up learning a lot more while you're preparing. And this has been really fruitful for me in my own reflection, in my own study and my own prayer, as I really try to go deeper and understand this and in a way to present it to you. And you know, I've been calling this the Lord's Prayer a school of prayer, but really, the more I go into it, it really is an entire school of spirituality. It's not just simply, okay, here's how to pray. It is, here's how to think. Here's how to see your God. Here's how to see who you are. It's an entire way of being. That quote that I gave you, I think the first week, from St. Augustine, who said that that in the Lord's Prayer is the entire gospel is summarized. The more that I'm preparing, the more I'm working with this, I'm finding that that is absolutely true. That anything, all the essential elements of the gospel are somehow contained within this very simple prayer. And that it just really opens things up for us. The first week we dealt with, again, that issue that I think is so pivotal here, which is the transcendence and the immanence of our God. The God who is awesome and amazing and wondrous, and the God who is near, the God who is Abba. And how we have to hold these two concepts together. That it is the God who is the awesome creator of the universe, who is the majestic and wondrous God, who asks me to call him daddy, who invites me to call him daddy, and to trust him as a child, to come to him as a little child and trusting my heart to him. This is so important. Remember that quote again from St. Teresa of Avila, who said that in her experience, all spiritual problems boil down to that people's God is too small or he is too distant. And I think that that is absolutely true. And that's what we're finding here, is that Jesus is trying to make sure that you and I have a God who is not too small, but who is immense and wondrous, but who is also very, very near. Very, very near, and is our Abba. Last week we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and that is the central teaching of Jesus in the gospel, is the coming of the kingdom of heaven. The teaching of the gospel does not really pin down and define clearly what exactly that kingdom is. Jesus uses images to get at that. He at times talks about the kingdom is within, the kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom is not yet come, and that the kingdom in its fullness will only take place when we are actually in heaven after the final victory of Christ at the end of time. That we are to work and pray for the coming of the kingdom. Again, contrasting how different a spirituality is, where the primary focus is how do I get to heaven after I die, versus how do we work to bring forth the kingdom in our world today, here present among us. What a very different understanding that is for spirituality, for religion, one which is almost another worldly kind of the purpose of religion is to escape from this world, whereas the spirituality of the Lord's Prayer here is very incarnational, that Jesus came into God, became human. He came into this world not to teach us how to get out of this one, but to teach us how to live in this one and how to bring forth the kingdom. And then that most difficult of prayer, thy will be done. Thy will be done, which involves the surrender of our heart, our mind, our will to God. To say yes to God, the fiat of our Blessed Mother. Let it be done to me according to thy will. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, but yours be done. Trusting that God's will, God's plan is greater than ours, and that even if we don't get what we're praying for, even if we don't, if our will is not going to be done and we are going to have to go through something else, whether it's God's active will or God's passive will, that somehow God is going to bring good out of this, and trusting in God's will no matter what. That continues as we talk about today, where we say, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Give us this day. It seems a very, very simple phrase, but there's a lot that is in this phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. We're talking about that daily bread. What is this daily bread? There's a passage in the book of Exodus where God is leading the Hebrew people through the desert, and they are hungry. They are struggling. And so God provides them with bread from heaven, the manna from heaven. And I want to read to you, this is from the Exodus chapter 16, where he talks about the regulations, about what they are to do with this manna. This manna, we're not sure exactly what it is, but it was some kind of flakes that were on the ground. Every morning they would get up and there would be these flakes on the ground, and they would gather those up, and then they could bake those into like a cake or a loaf of bread of some sort. All right, probably wouldn't like look like the loaf of bread that we would get from Kroger's, but it would be something that would sustain them and that they would be able to eat. Now, this is what the Lord has commanded. This is Moses speaking. So gather it, that everyone has enough to eat. An omer for each person. That's a certain amount. I'm not sure what an omer is. But an omer for each person, as many of you as there are, each man providing for those of his own tent. The Israelites did so. Some gathered a large and some a small amount. But when they measured it out by the omer, he who had gathered a large amount did not have too much, and he who had gathered a small amount did not have too little. They so gathered that everyone had enough to eat. Moses also told them, this is important, let no one keep any of it over until tomorrow morning. But they would not listen to him. When some kept a part of it over until the following morning, it became wormy and rotten. The manna was only good for one day. All right? You would go and you would gather this and you would have enough bread to eat for the day. And then if you tried to keep it for tomorrow, then it was going to be wormy and you were not going to be able to eat it at all the next day. So God is telling Israel something very important. I'm going to take care of you one day at a time. And you're going to have to learn to trust me one day at a time. Because I'm going to give to you your daily bread. And provide for you your daily bread. All right? I'm going to give you enough for today, and I'm not going to give you enough for tomorrow. There was only one exception to that. On Friday, they were to gather up an extra amount because for the Sabbath, they were not to go out and gather and cook this. It would last for the Sabbath. All right? That was the only exception. But I think when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, I think he very much had this passage in mind. Now see, here's something that you and I have to learn, all right? How to trust God one day at a time. That's not easy. We love insurance policies that guarantee to us that we can look and we can see how God is going to take care of us over the long run. We say, okay, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of me. I know that you're going to take care of me because I can look in my savings account and I can see how much money is there. I can look at my portfolio and I can tell you how much I've got invested. I know what I've got coming. Therefore, Lord, I can trust you. But what if there's nothing there? What if I have to learn, as many people are right now, right, with severe economic setbacks going on? I've talked to a lot of people in the last several months who have lost 30, 40, 50% of all of their savings that they had invested and are wondering, especially those who are already in their 60s and 70s, what are we going to do? Because, you know, we're not going to be able to work for another 10 years in order to replace that. What are we going to do? So there have been a lot of people who thought that they had an investment, who thought that they had a safety net, and now they're having to say, okay, how am I going to get through one day at a time? One day at a time. And Jesus is teaching us to trust God one day at a time. A passage where he talks about this is in Matthew's Gospel. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the lilies of the field. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you more than important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? So some of us would live long lives if we could add to our lives by worrying. Some of us would be living to 200 or 300 years old, all right? Because we've been investing a lot of time and a lot of energy worrying. Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wildflowers grow. They do not work or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear? All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. There's enough things to worry about today without worrying about tomorrow, all right? How often I've seen in my own life where I was worried today, I was losing sleep today, I was filled with anxiety and worry about things that may or may not happen next week or a month from now or whenever, all right? And Jesus says, just worry about today. Just all you've got is today. You know, I might not even be around tomorrow. All those things that I'm worried about, I might not be around tomorrow to have to deal with any of them. So just deal with today. You know, we have to plan for the future, but we don't want to live in the future. You know, I think there are two places that we don't want to spend our energy, on the past and on the future. All right? Because both of these drain us off from the present. All right, what are the ways in which we tend to be, say, focused on the past? Regret, guilt, right? Resentment, and bitterness. These keep us chained to the past. They keep us from living in this moment and experience all that God has for in this moment for me. Because I'm so filled with guilt and shame because of mistakes that I made and sins that I committed and whatever it was from the past, and I can't get past that, and so I can't really enjoy what's happening in the present in my life. Or I'm so filled with resentment and bitterness. It's not so much, it's not my sins, it's the sins of others. It's the sins of my parents. It's the sins of my spouse. It's the sins of my kids. It's my co-workers. It was an ex-business partner who cheated me. It's this or that or whatever. And what does Jesus tell us? He says, let it go. Let it go. Just cut that off and let it go, because it is preventing you from living your life today and enjoying and appreciating your life today. The same thing is true for the future. And certainly we want to look towards the future. We are taught to have the Christian virtue of hope. And that what the Christian virtue of hope is the trust that God is going to take care of me in the future. Therefore, I don't have to worry about the future, because that's His job. That's His job to take care of the future. When I'm worried about, well, what's going to happen when this happens, and what if I, and even worse than what's going to happen when this happens, but what's going to happen if that happens? When we get into the ifs, all right? I mean, those are endless. The ifs are absolutely endless of what could possibly go wrong. When we sit around and we begin to list everything that could possibly go wrong, and some of you know you do that, all right? Some of us are caught in that, where we just spend all of our time focusing on what if this and what that. That can be absolutely paralyzing, all right? When we say, oh my gosh, what do I do? Because any way I move, something can go wrong. Well, yes, something can go wrong. So what? Do you really think that any of us are going to come up with a plan where nothing goes wrong, where everything goes right in our life? No, no. See, Jesus says, let that go. You plan for the future. You try to be wise. Again, we have the Christian virtue of hope, which tells us that we trust God in the future. We trust that He's going to take care of us in that moment. And then we can live today, one day at a time. Last week, when I was talking about surrender, and I gave you a couple of the prayers that are from Alcoholics Anonymous, this is one of the credos of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's teaching people, live one day at a time. Live for today. You can't afford to be focused on yesterday. It'll destroy you. It'll just absolutely sicken you and lead you deeper into despair and into darkness and back into drinking. All right? Focusing on the future will do exactly the same thing. Fears, anxieties, and Jesus says, let it go. Let it go. One day at a time, my Father's going to take care of you. All right? He's going to take care of you today. Now, every one of you, especially those of you who are warriors, do you have enough today? Do you have a pretty good sense that I'm probably going to make it through today? All right? Short of a heart attack or a stroke or something like that happening. But I mean, in terms of today, can I do it today? Yes. Yes. Any of us can handle whatever we have to handle for today. Even if it's sickness, even if it's some kind of dire suffering and pain, which we can handle. We can, okay, can you do this for one day? Can you do this for one day? There's somebody I'm very, very close to, and who is a recovering alcoholic, and this time she was not, all right? She was not. And she came to me, and she was talking, and she knew that she was an alcoholic, and she needed to get help. And she said, I just don't think I can quit forever. And I said, do you think you can quit today? And she said, yeah, I can go without a drink today. And I said, that's all we do. That's all we do. I said, then you get up tomorrow morning, and you just do that again. You just worry about staying sober one day at a time. But this is what I think Jesus is teaching us to do in everything. It's like, parents, when you first have a kid, if you start anticipating, well, what could go wrong with this enterprise, all right, once we brought another human being into the world, all right, could you not get paralyzed by that, all right? Could you not get paralyzed at, well, what if I make this mistake, or what if they go and do this, whatever? Well, you say, okay, can I take care of them today? Just whatever is going on today, can I get through the day? Even on the days when it's hard, even on the days when it's rough, can I do this for one day? Yes. Yes. Maybe even with marriage. We start with, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this for another 30 years. Can you do it today? Can you do it today? All right? Can you love this person today? Can you be accepting and forgiving of this person today? Don't worry about trying to take on the rest of your life, because none of us can do that. None of us can handle that much today. You know, God gives us the graces we need today. I hear people say, if I lost a child, something like, if my child died somehow, I just don't think I could handle that. All right? When they're looking at somebody else who's trying to handle it, it's like, well, of course you couldn't. It hasn't happened to you. Therefore, God has not yet given you the graces that are necessary to get through that. But if that ever happens to you, then God will give you the graces that are necessary. But you're wanting to feel and sense within you that I possess today the graces that I will need in case any number of these things go wrong. All right? It doesn't work that way. He gives us the graces today to deal with what we have to deal with today. Does that make sense? All right? So give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. Now, this is a radical dependence and trust in the providence and the love of our immanent, transcendent God. This means it gets real. It gets very, very real. Our trusting in God, our concept of faith gets very real when we come to this point. Some of you have heard me tell a story before that I love, and I'm going to tell it again. It's a story about a man who was a tightrope walker. And this man was not just a tightrope walker. He was the greatest tightrope walker that the world had ever seen. And what he did that made him unique was he didn't just walk across tightropes, but that he would string tightropes from the highest place. Anybody seen the movie Man on Wire? There was a documentary that was out this past year. It was a really wonderful documentary. But it's not really, the story's not about him. But anyway, in this story, what happens is that not only does he walk these tightropes, but he would roll a wheelbarrow across this tightrope. And so one day he has been scheduled to walk a tightrope from the American side of the Niagara Falls to the Canadian side, walking over the falls themselves. And so he's there and he's with a friend of his who's helping him to set up, and he's getting ready to do this. There's a huge crowd that is there to watch him in this, the most magnificent and most amazing tightrope act that he has ever done, and he's the greatest it's ever been, so this is the greatest tightrope walk that anybody has ever done in all of history. And he's there, and he's getting ready to roll across the wire with his wheelbarrow, and he looks down at the falls, and he sees this enormous, enormous, powerful, pounding falls of water, and he hears the roar. If you've ever been there, you know that it's almost deafening, the sound that is coming up, and he got scared, and he said to his friend, I don't think I can do this. His friend said, of course you can do this. You've walked farther than this before. You can do this. He says, I don't think I can do this. He says, you walked higher than this before. You can do this. I know you can do this. He says, you believe I can do this? He says, absolutely. I know that you can do this. You're sure that I can do this? I know that you can do this. Get in the wheelbarrow. It's easy to say I have faith in God until I have to get in the wheelbarrow. All right? One day at a time, living one day at a time, a spirituality of one day at a time, is getting in the wheelbarrow every morning when you get out of bed. All right? And saying, okay, today I'm in the wheelbarrow. Today I'm going to trust God. Today I'm going to trust God that He's going to provide for me, that He's going to take care of me, and for my, not only for me, but for my family and everybody else, that He's going to make sure that we're going to somehow we're going to be able to do the deal today. All right? That's faith. And that's what Jesus is leading us to. That's what this prayer is about. It's about trusting in the radical love of our God. And in order to do that, is your God big enough for you to get in the wheelbarrow every single day with Him? Is your God close enough? Is He Abba enough? Is He loving enough for you to get in the wheelbarrow with Him every day? Give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. Now, what is this daily bread? What is the bread? Well, I think the scriptures kind of indicate that bread has a number of meanings scripturally. Some of them are very literal and some of them are very symbolic. Certainly we know what physical bread is, and when we think in terms of that what we're saying when we say give us this day our daily bread is give us what we need to physically to survive today. Give us the food that we need. Give us the shelter that we need. Give us just to provide for us what we need today in order to just live today. But then we also have, for instance, with the temptations, with Jesus, when the devil comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread, we hear Jesus' response that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so here we're talking about a form of spiritual bread, which is the Word of God. All right, the Word of God. Give to me today the bread, which is the Word of God, that I need today to make the right decisions that I need to make sure that I know God's will, that I understand what His plan is as best as I can, so I can choose as wisely and as appropriately as I possibly can. Give me the Word of God, which will strengthen me when I'm feeling weak today, when I'm feeling scared today. Make sure that I'm plugged in enough to the Word of God to be able to call upon those teachings of Scripture which give me strength and which give me courage and which give me support and assistance. Right? This is the Word of God. This is the bread, which is the Word of God. Also, Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of the bread. So let's talk, and this is from the Bread of Life Discourse. This is John chapter 6, that Bread of Life Discourse. And again, this takes place right after Jesus has done the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. And then He has moved on, and the crowd, who were really impressed by that miracle, because it's what they really want, is they want Him to keep that up. Keep doing that day after day after day, so we don't have to worry about food anymore, so we don't have to go and work for bread anymore. You just keep that multiplication of loaves and fishes going on, and we'll have fish fries every day, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. And they come to Jesus, and Jesus reprimands them. Let me find the exact passage I want here. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. That's the town that Jesus lives in. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." "Keep giving us this bread, Lord." That's the sign we're looking for. And Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I have told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe." Okay, so Jesus begins speaking of himself as the bread from heaven. And so when he's talking about, you know, that each day we are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's "Give me Jesus today." All right? "Give me my encounter with Jesus, my personal relationship with Jesus. Keep me close to Jesus because he is the bread from heaven that satisfies not the body, but the soul. It's only Jesus that's going to satisfy my soul." So to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," as a prayer to stay close to Jesus today. All right? And we start every day. In fact, again, remember the church from the beginning, in our early church, the Didache? That teaching of the apostles taught three times a day at least, all right, morning, noon, and night, to pray this prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today that closeness with Jesus. Make sure that I've got Jesus in my life today so that I have the bread, which is Jesus, nourishing my soul, so that my soul is healthy, so that my soul is strong, so that my soul is able to do what my soul is supposed to do, which is love and serve God." All right? This obviously, we take this beyond, and we could do this by going on through the rest of the spread of discourse, but I'm not going to do that, where Jesus then begins to make it very clear that he's talking more than just simply about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He begins to talk about his body. And he says that, you know, "You must eat my body and you must drink my blood, and my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." And of course he's talking about the Eucharist here, right? The Eucharist. And if it's possible, then it's wonderful if we're able to go to daily Mass, we're able to receive the Eucharist today, and that be a way in which we experience the bread of life. If we're not able to do that because of the circumstances of our lives, we can all make a spiritual communion. We can all join our hearts with the church as it is offering the sacrifice of the Mass and praying that we might, even though we're not able to be there and to receive communion today, that we might receive the graces of that we would receive if we were there, and because we are in union with those who are there. So all of this, we're praying for all of this. Now, if we're praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," and that includes certainly the spiritual food, but let's go back and talk about this physical food. Why is there still starvation? I mean, is it possible that someone could be starving to death and pray the Lord's Prayer with all sincerity and with all hope and trust in God, "Give us this day our daily bread," meaning, "Father, we're starving to death. We are starving to death. And if you do not find some way to get food to us, then we're going to die." Is it possible that that person will starve to death? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Why is it, if Jesus teaches us to pray in faith, "Give us this day our daily bread," we might not get our daily bread? Why would that happen? What's the major reason that somebody in this world might starve to death. Free will, that those people who God wants to use as his instruments to feed that person who was starving to death had better things to do. Had better things to do, right? That we, his people, were not concerned enough about those who were starving to death to make sure that they had what they need. We are the hands and the feet of God. All right, we are the ones. If God is going to feed the hungry in this world, all right, he's not going to zap bread into their houses. All right, it's going to get delivered there by you and me. All right, we are the ones who are going to have to do this work. And so there is a very important principle of prayer that I think we need to, especially as we're talking about petitionary prayer and intercessory prayer, that we are asking God for things, especially when we are asking for God, things from God for other people, is that do not dare to ask God to do anything for anybody else if you are not willing to, if it be possible, to be the instrument by which God might answer that prayer. We have to be willing to be used by God as his instruments in order to answer those prayers. How dare we pray, Father, make sure that the hungry have food to eat today, and then be completely unwilling or uninterested in doing anything to make sure that that food is available to them. How could we dare? How hypocritical. And then to say, God, how come you let the hungry starve? I think he's looking back and saying, how come you let the hungry starve? Is the problem with starvation in this world today, we can't speak about other ages, that there's not enough food in this world to feed the hungry? No, there is enough food in this world to feed everybody that needs to be fed. Why are so many not being fed? It's a lack of will on the part of those who have the food of making sure that it gets to those who do not. All right? That's the reason there is starvation in this world. All right? Jesus challenges us on this. And he says, you know, when you and I, when we are judged, Jesus gives two parables of judgment in the gospel. When it tells us on judgment day, here's what's going to happen, all right? Here's what you're going to be judged by. And he doesn't say you're going to be judged by how many masses you went to and how many rosaries you said and how many stations of the cross and how many chaplets you did. He doesn't say we're going to be judged on that. None of there's nothing, no problem with that. He says on judgment day, the Son of Man will gather with all the people who've ever lived and divide them into two groups, the sheep on his right and goats on his left. And he'll say to those on his right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. He's going to turn to those who are on the left. I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. This is what you and I are going to be judged on. This is what judgment is going to be like. He gives us another example. This is the story of Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man. Lazarus, of course, is this pathetically rich, a poor man, who is living on the streets right outside this rich man's house. The rich man would walk by him every day and ignore him. He would sit at his table and eat his great, wonderful meals. Nothing for Lazarus. Of course, they die, and the rich man goes to hell. And the scriptures do not tell us that he went to hell because he was a crooked businessman, and that's how he got rich. And we don't have any sense of that whatsoever. He may have been completely honest and full of business integrity in the way in which he got his money. His sin is he didn't care about Lazarus. He didn't care about Lazarus, who was starving to death, and because of that, he went to hell. These are the only two parables that Jesus gives that tells us how people end up in hell. What does it say? It's because they were not willing to be instruments of bringing the daily bread into the lives of others. They were not willing to be used by God in order to accomplish that. I think these are very, very important. We are to feed the hungry, physically and spiritually. A church, one of the church's teachings has to do with what's called the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, all right, that we are called to do. The corporal works of mercy primarily are drawn from that passage where Jesus talks about the last judgment, the corporal works of mercy, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the prisoner, and to bury the dead. All right, these are the corporal works of mercy, serving the physical needs of people. The spiritual works of mercy, to instruct the ignorant, ignorant, counsel the doubtful, admonish sinners, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offenses willingly, comfort the afflicted, and pray for the living and the dead. All right? That when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, the way in which God is going to fulfill that prayer for me is through somebody else. All right? And the way in which God is going to fulfill that prayer for somebody else is through me. And so when we look around and we see how many unanswered prayers there are, is it because God doesn't care? Is it because God doesn't care? No, that's not the answer. The answer is perhaps we don't care. We don't care and are not allowing God to use us to fulfill those prayers. Now let's talk about petitionary prayer and intercessory prayer, because it's really what Jesus is teaching us. Remember, again, in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, let me find it here, I'll read it to you, because it is one of the most important passages on teaching about intercessory prayer. Okay, I'm in the wrong passage. Okay, here it is. Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you would hand his son a stone when he asks for a loaf of bread, or for a snake when he asks for a fish? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? In Luke's gospel, it says actually a little slightly different wording, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because that's the greatest gift that the Father can give to us is the Holy Spirit. But he teaches us to ask. He teaches us to ask. Why? Why doesn't he just give it to us? Why does he make us ask? Is he just playing games with us? All right? He's like, okay, let's imagine that every night before you served your kids meals, all right, you made them ask for it, all right? You know, you're not going to just say, hey, dinner's ready. You're going to make them beg, all right? Oh, please give us supper tonight. And once they begged enough, you would give it to them, all right? Is that what God's up to? Is that the kind of game that God is playing? No, no. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he's not teaching us to pray because this is something God needs. It's something we need, all right? It is by asking that we are reminded how dependent we are upon God. It is so easy for us to forget this. It is so easy for you and me to forget that everything I have and everything I am comes from God. It is so easy for us because we are involved in the process through working and saving and doing what we do. It is so easy for us to begin taking credit for everything and forgetting that all of this, and even my capacity to work and my capacity to do whatever I can do, comes from God. And so by asking, by remembering to ask, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us today whatever we need to take care of today. You know, give us today the food that we need. Give us the shelter that we need. Give us spiritually the food that we need, the graces that we need, the love that we need. Give us Jesus today to be close with us and to live within us so that we can be the people we are called to be. It reminds us how desperately we need God, how desperately we need Jesus Christ, because you and I forget that so easily. And we begin to try to run this on our own. All right? And if we didn't have to ask, we would just begin taking credit for all of it. We would begin thinking that we were doing all this, wouldn't we? I mean, if everything's just when everything's going your way for too long, don't you start taking credit for that and thinking it's something you did, all right? Or there's something that is happening because I'm so wonderful, all right? Well, this way, again, with asking, I have to remember that it is not about me. Unless you become like little children who know that they need to depend upon their Father, who need to know that they need their parents if they're going to get by. Little kids know, I can't make it on my own. I can't make a living. I can't survive on my own. I need somebody who is going to do that. Unless I become like a little child, then I will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I will not experience what God wants me to experience. And the asking reminds me of that. So, but what happens then, again, beyond what we were just talking about when other people fail to be the instruments, when I ask and the answer is no, all right, when God just simply says no, I'm glad you asked, but no, all right, it's not going to happen that way. What's going on there, all right? Well, I think, is God just playing games with us? And again, I think the answer is no, that God never plays games with us. That perhaps what we are asking for is not something that is good for us, and God knows that, all right? And again, you do this for your kids, all right? They ask for things, and it's like, no, I'm not giving you a new set of knives, all right? I'm not going to give you a hatchet to play with, four-year-old. No, we're not going to let you, I'm not going to let you, seven-year-old, I'm not going to let you have a chemistry set in your room, all right? No, there are certain things that are not good for you, they're not healthy for you, and so because I love you, I'm not going to give these things to you. So that may be true. When we ask God, all right, that we're asking for something that in our kind of narrow-minded, kind of short-sighted vision sounds like it's something that's going to be really wonderful, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. You know, all those prayers that you've said for the lottery, all right, maybe God knows you can't handle the lottery, all right? You read all these stories about people who got the lottery, right? And then their lives just completely fell apart because either they lost their minds, all right, and just started spending money in some insane way, and even took huge, huge amounts of money, and then still ran themselves so far into debt that nobody in the would ever be able to dig out of it. Or started, a lot of money can lead some people into saying, a cocaine habit might be I can afford that now, all right? And so do something to destroy ourselves that way. So God may say, I'm not going to give you that because I know what you're going to do with it. So no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you the answer to your prayer the way you want. Maybe what we're asking for would injure someone else. It's like, yeah, I think this is going to be really great for me, but yeah, somebody else is going to have to pay the price for that. And so God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I think very often when God says no, that what we need to presume, because I do believe that God loves me, and if I ask God for something, even something that I think really, a health situation or whatever it might be, and God for some reason says no, I think virtually always it's because he's got something better in mind. All right, he's going to give me something better. All right, if your kids ask you for something that you know is not good for them, it's not that you're never going to give them anything. You're going to give them stuff that's good for them. All right, so God always, he's got something better in mind. But we are taught to come to God and to trust in his love, and even trust in his no, that his no is an answer, is a positive answer to our prayer. Because I love you, no. Because I'm on your side, no. And so you're going to have to trust me here. Now, I think there's another side to this. I think that we do need, when we come to God, we need to have great trust and faith. Because Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. I quote on prayer from St. John of the Cross, one of the great prayers and one of the great teachers on prayer, is he talks about miracles. And he said that he believed that the reason that we see so few miracles in our lives is because we expect so few. How many of you wake up in the morning expecting that sometime today I'm going to see a miracle? I'm going to see miracles happen. I'm going to see God doing amazing, wondrous things today. How many amazing, wondrous things did God do today already in your presence, and you missed it because you weren't looking for them, because you weren't expecting to see miracles, because you weren't expecting anything awesome and amazing and wonderful to happen? And how many is that true for all of us? That because our prayer is not an expectant prayer, I think Jesus wants us to pray with an expectant prayer, all right? Expect to be answered. Now, again, the answer may be no, but even no is a positive answer to our prayer when you know how much God loves you. And even no means I've got a better miracle in store than the one that you're asking me for. Start looking. Start watching for the miracle. I think this is what Jesus is teaching us in this very simple, give us this day our daily bread. Now, petitionary prayer is primarily asking for ourselves. Lord, this is what I need. Give us this, you know, for me, my family, whatever. Intercessory prayer, we distinguish from petitionary prayer as prayer for others. All right? I'm praying for somebody else, for somebody who is sick or whatever. Jesus, we see in the gospel, prays for others. All right? He prays when Lazarus is dead. He prays for Lazarus at the Last Supper. In John's gospel, we have that long prayer that's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where Jesus prays for the apostles. But not just them. He says, I pray not only for them, but for those who will believe through them. He prays for his entire church throughout history. We see Jesus praying. He teaches us to pray for one another. He tells us, or even to pray for enemies and our persecutors. St. Paul tells us that we are to offer prayers for kings and leaders. All right? So they're all through the scriptures. We are taught to pray for others. Now, what about 1 Timothy 5? What's 1 Timothy 5 say? There is one intercessor between God and the human race, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as ransom for all. So if there is one intercessor between human beings and God, then what's the point of our intercessory prayer? Does it have any value? Does it have any use if there is only one intercessor? Well, yes, obviously, because Jesus has taught us to pray intercessory prayer. And so how does it make sense? It makes sense because we are the body of Christ. When we pray not apart from Christ, but as his body in union with him. All right? We go to the Father with Christ. Christ intercedes between God and human beings. We intercede with Christ and with one another. All right? He stands between. Christ is the intercessor or the mediator who stands between us and the Father, uniting human beings and God. All right? God the Father. He is the only one that does that. But we, by joining ourselves to him, we participate in his intercessory ministry in union with him, not apart from him, never separate from him. This is why we go to the saints. We go to the saints not because we can't go to Christ, not because we can't go to God, all right? But we go to the saints the same way we go to one another. Same way in which, if I got a diagnosis of cancer or whatever was going on, and I said, listen, I want all of you to pray for me. I got these tests coming up, or I've got this surgery coming up, or I got this treatment coming up, and I'm going to ask for your prayers. I can assure you I will be storming heaven, praying that Mary and Joseph and Francis and St. Michael, my patron, and everybody else that I have a kind of personal relationship with, and I've had a personal relationship with a lot of them over the years, all right, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray with me. All right? Trusting that they intercede, but then also that we intercede for one another. Well, what does prayer do? It works. How does it work? I don't know. We are not told that. We're not given clear answers to this. Somehow, in the mystery of God, he wants us to be partners with him, and especially with his son Jesus, in bringing grace and healing and love into this world. Somehow in his divine plan, he has set things up so that our prayer does have... Now, is it, I'm not going to give it unless they ask for it. Is that what it is? I don't think so. Because I don't see anything about God that is petty, all right? That's pettiness. That's kind of silliness. That's gaminess. And I don't see any of that in God. But somehow, God loves us so much, and he respects us so much, that he wants us to be partners with him in bringing his love and his grace and his healing power into the lives of other people. And so that's why he wants us to pray. And somehow then we become channels through our intercessory prayer, we become channels through which God brings his love and mercy into the world. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Who thought there was this much to it? Who thought that there was that much power and that was in those simple words? I think this is what Jesus is teaching us about, again, how to pray, all right? And what it means to be a child of God, and what it means to rely upon God and trust upon God. So I got a few minutes. I'm going to throw this open for some questions. We got about 5 minutes. Janine. Okay, she's asking, at the very beginning of the class, I mentioned God's active will and God's passive will. God's active will are the things that God actually wants to have happen, all right? God, things happen because God wanted it to happen. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was God's will. God's passive will is a recognition that God could stop anything from happening that he would want to stop, all right? But there are things that happen in this world that are not part of God's active will. God says, thou shalt not kill, but there's people running around killing all over the place, all right? God says, thou shalt not steal. There's people running around stealing all over the place. God does not stop them. If he wanted to, God could stop every murderer in the world from murdering. He could stop every thief in the world from stealing. He could stop all of these things. They are not his active will. They are not what he wants to have happen. But they are seemingly part of his passive will in terms of he is allowing these things to happen. All right? So that's, and when we surrender to God's will, we really have to surrender to both, because both are going to happen. All right? God's active will and God's passive will. When I say, today I have to make peace with whatever comes my way, that includes what God wanted to come my way, as well as those things God did not want to come my way, but because of sinfulness and whatever else in the world is coming my way. All right? So I have to surrender and make and accept, okay, this is what I got to deal with. Does that make sense? Do I understand? Okay. There's a lot of things that happen in the world that are not actively willed by God, but they certainly are being permitted by God. All right. We have to wrestle with that reality. All right. That horrible, horrible murder of that girl just a few days ago, where he burnt her body. It was just horrific, horrific stuff. I was just reading the stuff in the paper this morning about this. And then there was this monstrous murder of this young boy, this young 19-year-old down in Covington. And it was like, it was horrifying, absolutely horrifying. They're beating him with bats and with hammers and stuff. And I mean, certainly that is not God's active will, but God didn't step in and stop it. All right, so we have to deal with what is, and that's somehow God's passive will. We don't know why he allows, all right, other than, yeah, he respects free will and all that sort of thing, but when I say thy will be done, it's like what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make peace with what is, with the reality of the world that I've got to deal with. And today, and that's part of living today, on like living today one day at a time, is whatever comes today, okay, with God's grace I can deal with that. So, Jim.
I've been talking about giving the poor CSA criminal, and obviously we need to do that, but being American taxpayers, some of us, we do give good, in addition to giving the business, that's a good thing.
America's giving to the poor is one of the smallest percentages of any nation in the world. That's true.
The other thing you talk about prayer, and one thing that I'm told is there's no such thing as a wasted prayer.
No, there's no such thing as a wasted prayer. No, and there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. They're all answered. And they're all answered with love. So.
Talking about the murder, let's say
17, and
you say God can stop it, he
wants
to. But can he stop it because he can't go against their will?
She's saying with murder, could he stop it because he can't go against their will? He could go against their will, he chooses not to. All right, so he could not do it without destroying free will, and that's why he chooses not to do it, is because in love for the rest of me, he would, in order to stop crime, he would have to strip every one of us of our free will, all right, which would strip us of what it means to be human. All right, when it talks about we were created in the image and the likeness of God, is that we were created with a free will. And so the only way in which he could stop crime, he could stop murder and all the other evils that are out there, he would have to strip us of exactly the very thing that makes us human, that makes us like God. And that he will not do. He will not do. That shows that how much he loves us, is that, despite everything you all are doing, I'm not going to wipe that out. Okay. Okay. Next week we will talk about the next phrase, which is about forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness and extending forgiveness. So let's stand and pray. I've got a cold. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Amen.